God, please come into my heart and be my Savior. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. Please bless my worship. I invite you to be seated. Our passage today is found in Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to read the verses, and then we will enter into a discussion about the meaning of these verses. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, the words we are reading are the words of Jesus. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Those two verses are considered by many to be the most controversial verses in all of Scripture. Here is why. Roman Catholics use these two verses to justify the authority of the papacy. Protestants deny the authority of the papacy and consequently do not agree with the interpretation of the meaning of these verses given by the Church of Rome. Now, these verses cannot be understood in their context. We have two things we want to do every time we're studying the Bible. Number one, we want to understand what it meant to the people who heard it, who experienced it. Once we understand that, then we can make application to our time. Two approaches to a passage of Scripture, one is right, one is wrong. In the Greek language, it's called eisegesis. Eiso means into. Now, Jesus is not the name Jesus, it's G-E-S-I-S. Eisegesis means into. To read a Bible verse with eisegesis is to read into the verse something you want to find. Example, if I am looking for justification for my lifestyle, for my beliefs, for my practices, I can hunt the Scriptures and actually take a passage out of its context and say, this is what it means. That is reading something into the text that is not there. That's called eisegesis. I studied the Bible with a lady who was fully convinced that in the last days, the people that are organized against the Church of God are the Boy Scouts. The reason she believed that is Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 that the eagles will gather. And she said, well, those are eagle scouts. And so she became convinced. This is kind of the fertile field that happens in prophecy. People look at current events and they read into the Bible current events. This is one of the problems with people seeking to justify lifestyles that are condemned in Scripture. They say, well, culturally that is no longer believed. Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Not how can we reinterpret what the Bible says. Eisegesis is a problem. Eisegesis is how people come to the conclusion, well, you can take a verse of the Bible and make it sing any song you want. Yes, you can, but it will not be biblical. Exegesis, exo, means out of. Out of the verse, in other words, its context and its meaning, out of that verse is what informs me. It changes my opinion. It gives me the truth as taught by God. So our purpose in studying the Bible is exegesis. We want the Bible to tell us what is true. We're not going to the Bible to prove what we already believe. We go to the Bible to see what it says. These two conflicting opposing views of how to study Scripture is the reason these two verses are considered to be the most controversial verses in Scripture. So today, we will seek to understand these passages in their context and the historical understanding of the church and of those who wrote after the first church was gone, and we're going to see what it means. Matthew 16, verse 17 helps us with context. Jesus is speaking here. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The context of verses 18 and 19, can be only understood as we back up a little bit. Jesus is in conversation with Peter. He says, "Peter, you are blessed. You are blessed because of what you have said." Well, what did Peter say? In verse 13 of the same chapter, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. That is called Panias in the historical books. He asked his disciples, he's there with just the 12, they're alone, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's asking, what does the world think about me? Who do they say I am? And they say, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you're a good man. The world says you're a good man. The world today still says that about Jesus. But Jesus says to them, these 12 men who were the beginning of the Christian church, he says, but who do you say that I am? Now he's asking the church, what does the church believe about me? Who do you say that I am? And it is Peter who gives voice to the confession. In verse 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ." That means you're the Messiah. You're the Savior of mankind, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior, and you are God. You're the Son of God. In that expression, Peter sums up how every believer believes. And in that expression, Peter becomes the very first one to make that confession on behalf of the church. Consequently, according to Scripture, Peter is the very first believer of Christ's church. Fascinating. All other believers come after Peter. That is an honor that Peter has. That is an honor that Jesus acknowledges when he says, "Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you." Well, let's look at this verse 18. That's the background leading up to this. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Jesus is speaking directly to whom? To Peter. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." On this rock I will build my church. What did that mean to Jesus' followers at that time? What does the Scripture say? If indeed Jesus is saying, "Peter, you're it, man. You're the leader. You're the big dog." Everyone will understand that. Jesus is the single greatest communicator the world has ever had. Would that have been hard to understand if that's what Jesus meant? No. But watch this. The apostles didn't understand it that way. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we see it written here, Paul, a writer to the church at Corinth, he writes about Jesus this way. He says in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul says Jesus is the foundation or the rock, if you will. Rock is a term that is used for God in the Old Testament. It is referred to Jesus on a number of occasions. We will not turn to all of them, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul, now writing to the church at Ephesus, primarily made up of Gentiles, he's welcoming them into the fellowship, into the community of believers. He says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Welcome to the community. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Now, this is different. Before, he said Jesus was the foundation. Now he is saying the apostles and prophets are the foundation. And it goes on to say, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Watch this. In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. I need the text to stay up. If possible, they may be having technical problems. Paul says Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but who is the foundation? The apostles and prophets. That means this: they came first. And this church that Jesus is building, the church that he himself is growing, all is built on them, on their testimony. They're the ones who give us the Word of God. And it's through that that we become believers. And so Jesus is the cornerstone, the one who holds it all together. But, in a sense, the apostles are the foundation. They're the first ones, and all believers come after them. But let's look at another verse. What does Peter himself say? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The words of Peter, he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now we're coming to where we want to be. Coming to him, that's Jesus, "as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." What was Jesus? A living stone. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." As a believer, we're a part of this building of God. We are living stones, it is called. Jesus could have used another metaphor. The other metaphors are possible. We're the body of Christ with individual members and organs, but all working together. But here, they're talking about a foundation, a building of stone. But it is a living building. "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." This is all about Jesus. Peter, on you, on this rock, I build my church. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look now at what happened. You see, for Peter, for this passage, the interpretation of what does the rock mean, there's four possible answers. The rock is Jesus himself, and we see that reflected in other verses. But remember, we're looking at this in context. The rock could be the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and on that foundation the church is built. And that's true. But we're looking at this in its context. It could be Peter's faith that brought the confession about. And on that rock, on faith, the Christian church is built. But we're looking at this in context. Note this. Who is the first believer of the Christian church? It is Peter. He is the first believer, and for a short period of time, he is the first leader of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it is Peter who stands up and explains what is happening. It is Peter who gives the first sermon of the Christian church. It is Peter who calls people to repentance. It is Peter who tells about Jesus Christ being the Savior of mankind. However, let me ask you something. Did Peter remain the leader of the church in Jerusalem? No. James the Just, not the brother of John. James the Just becomes the leader of the church. So Peter is a rock in this sense. Living stones building up the church of God. Peter is the first one. So all of us who accept Jesus fall in line behind Peter and the apostles. So let's look at this in its context. As I mentioned, Jesus is the great teacher. There's none that can teach like him. So if it was clear that Peter is the first leader, the first pope, if you will, nobody else seemed to have understood that. In fact, in Matthew 18, verse 1, look what happens. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're arguing. Who's going to be the leader? And then in chapter 20, in verse 20, you have, Matthew 20, verse 20, you have this. The mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, brought her sons. They kneel down and ask something from him. 21, Jesus says, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right and one on the left in your kingdom." Apparently they didn't get it. If Peter was the man, if Peter was the rock, if Peter was the foundation and the beginning of leadership in the church, they didn't get it. In fact, verse 24, it says, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation." Why? They thought the brothers had got a leg up on them. They all wanted to be the leader. They all wanted to be the big dog, if you will. So we see that Paul didn't consider Peter the rock in the sense that he has authority. Peter didn't consider himself the rock in the sense that he had authority. The other 11 didn't see Peter as the rock in the sense that he had authority. Something is different. So now we're going to shift gears and we're going to go to history. Something changed. Something happened where there was an interpretation of this scripture to justify this idea that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. As the first bishop of Rome, he had dominance over the entire Christian community. When he passed, then the next bishop of Rome carried on that same authority all the way down till 445, when Leo I is actually claiming that's what happened. Leo I, the reason, I'm sure he didn't call himself Leo I, but people afterwards did because there were other Leos to follow. So Leo I in the year 445 is the bishop of Rome, and he is claiming to be the pontiff of the church. And he's looking for a way to justify it scripturally. So he backs up all the way down to these verses using eisegesis to prove what he wants the scriptures to say. But let's look at history. First of all, what evidence is there that Peter was ever the bishop of Rome? In fact, there is no evidence that there was a bishop in Rome until the year 100. Peter died in 64. He and Paul were killed by Nero. Peter hung on a cross because he wasn't a Roman citizen. Paul beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. So it's 36 years later before there's a bishop in Rome. Oh, don't mind that. That's a gap that's not taught. Because eisegesis has a purpose, trying to justify a belief or practice. Now let me tell you how dangerous that is. It is eisegesis when a man beats his wife because his interpretation of Scripture is she should be submitting to him and she's not. That is eisegesis. I just had a thought run through my mind. Exegesis would be the church teaching the women to fight back, but that's probably not true. But we are going to study eisegesis and its effects for a few sermons. And ladies, I'm going to deal with what it means to submit. Not what boneheaded, ill-thinking men say it means, but what does it mean scripturally? What did it mean to the people back then? What does it mean now? And fellas, be prepared. We're going to learn together. Eisegesis is wrong. Exegesis is right. So there's no evidence at all that there was even a bishop in Rome until 100, 36 years after Jesus. Now we're moving down in history. There's a man named Eusebius. You've heard of him. Maybe. He was the bishop of Caesarea Maritime in 314. He is a historian, an exegete, and a polemicist. Now, a polemicist is someone who engages in controversial debate. They have strong opinions about everything. This guy would argue with a stop sign. He quotes Clement of Alexandria, who was a Christian theologian who taught in Alexandria in around 175 to 200. So we're dipping back 100 years, more than 100 years, when Eusebius says this. He says that Clement, that Peter and James and John did not strive for supremacy in the church of Jerusalem, but chose James the Just as leader. Peter was not the leader even in Jerusalem. We know he was not the leader in Rome. So this is your historians telling you that the early church did not recognize Peter as being anything other than being Peter, the first believer. We move down in history to John Chrysostom, the golden-throated orator, he's called in history. I guess this guy could preach up a storm. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople and lived from 349 to 407. So now we're at the year 407, and this guy says that Jesus promised to lay the foundation of the church upon Peter's confession, not on Peter. And he calls Christ himself the true foundation. So 407, the official teaching of the church is Christ himself is the true foundation. It is Peter's confession that is the rock. Augustine, have you ever heard of him? Augustine is considered the greatest Catholic theologian of the early Christian centuries. He, in 400, in that time period, does not identify Peter as the rock. Christ is the rock. So what happened? Well, we actually know what happened. In 445, there was a man named Leo, who became known as Leo I. He was the very first Roman pontiff. He's a bishop of Rome, and he's claiming that his authority is directly from Christ through the lineage of Peter. And so that he is looking for scriptural support to give him total authority over the church. And he seeks that support from Scripture by claiming that Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Peter is the rock. Peter, being the bishop of Rome, gave him primacy over the church, and every successor of the bishop of Rome carries the same authority. Jesus' words were taken out of context. Peter, we never have any indication he was the bishop of Rome. Now, some of you are concerned about the keys. We'll study this. We don't have time to study it all today. Because in this, you have the foundation for the thinking that you receive forgiveness for your sins through the church, and you have to confess to a representative of the church, or you can't go to heaven. Because it says here, what's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Notice, it's what, not who. No man, no church, no council, no authority, no group of men has power over a person when it comes to salvation. It is entirely between you and Jesus Christ. That's where it lies. So we find the damage of eisegesis. What do we do with this? Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus says, I will build my church. And the word church is usually ecclesia in the Greek, which means called out ones, called out from the world into his presence. But here it's a translation of an Aramaic word, and it means community of believers. Jesus is calling people into community with him and with each other. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against that. He will build that church. He will create that community. Peter was the first believer, and we've got to honor him for that. That's an honor that'll never be taken away. The question is, would you like to join him? And so, I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell the Lord, yes, indeed, you want to join that fantastic line of those who have said yes to Jesus, of those who have acknowledged their need and asked Jesus to be their Savior, and to become living stones in the community of God. If you'd like to say that to the Lord, I invite you to stand. Father in heaven, here we are. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for Peter's confession. May it be ours. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.